الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، so today we come to a new set of lectures, and all our lectures, inshallah, for the rest of our stay will be on this topic. What we did yesterday was just basically an introduction for matters of aqidah in general. And one of the most important matters of aqidah, of course, is tawheed. Now, there was a section of yesterday's lecture, which was, I guess I didn't get into, which was the methodology of how Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah refute other groups and sects. And the reason why I decided not to do that this morning is because it's a long methodology. It has 20 points. And you saw how we had to sort of race to those 12 points yesterday. And this will take a lot longer time to explain. And also because invariably, when you want to explain the methodology in doing refutation, you're going to have to explain some of the different astray groups and astray sects which you're going to refute, and that's going to cause a discussion of exactly what do these groups believe and so forth. And, you know, the discussion, I could just see it taking all the weekend and so forth. So I said, let's just go directly to Tawheed, and inshallah ta'ala we'll have another opportunity in the future where we can discuss the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah in refuting the in refutation of these astray groups. Now, what we'd like to discuss now is the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers. Of course, I mean all the Prophets and the Messengers without exception. Tawheed al-Anbiya'i wal-Mursaleen. Ibn al-Qayyim, in his various works, he says that the Tawheed is basically, you'll find five groups of people identifying their beliefs as Tawheed. Four of them are false, and only one of them is true, and that's the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers. As far as the four false types of Tawheed, he mentions the philosophers and the Ijtihadiyya, which are the Sufis who believe in a Wahdat al-Wujud, a single universal existence which they identify with Allah, the Jahmiyya and the Jabriyya. And I only wanted to list these four just for the sake of your reference, that's all. But without, I'm not going to discuss what they claim to be Tawheed and where they earn it. Just for the sake of reference, just so you have something in the future for your further study and investigation. But the point is that you have to understand that not every single thing which is claimed to be Tawheed is really Tawheed. And that's the important point over here. And a very simple example which we can all identify is the Christians. Alright? The Christians tomorrow, they will go to their churches, and they will commit shirk. However, though, they feel themselves, right, they deem themselves to be monotheists. They deem themselves that they are practicing Tawheed, right? So, therefore, the point is not everything that is claimed to be Tawheed is Tawheed. Also, because of that, you shouldn't, because you see a person author a book and says, this is a book explaining Tawheed, say, oh, mashallah, finally somebody's talking about Aqidah, and, you know, I'm going to just grab this book and, you know, study it and base my religion upon it. No, because it might be a false form of Tawheed. It might be a Tawheed which is incorrect. And for those of you who have the opportunity to visit Washington, D.C., and visit the Islamic Center of Washington, D.C., perhaps when you go there you'll receive a pamphlet, if you're one of those tour buses with a lot of American tourists, and we'll see a pamphlet called The Conception of God in Islam. And the author there, when he's explaining Tawheed in that little pamphlet, 5 or 6 page pamphlet, he will mention every single type of Tawheed, except for the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers, and says these are all different types of Tawheed. You're basically talking about the Tawheed of the Sufis, and the Tawheed of the Mu'tazila, which is like the Jahmiyyah and so forth. And so the point I'm just trying to say is that not everything which is described to be Tawheed is Tawheed. What we're concerned with is the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers. And since there's no way for us to know the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers only through the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously our study of Tawheed will be only through the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Okay, even though we say this is the belief of all the Prophets and Messengers, that refers back to the first point about how they derive their aqidah that we discussed last night. Okay. So without much further ado, we'll get into this. Basically, the Tawheed of the Prophets and Messengers can be divided into two categories, okay? Two major branches. And again, this is just one classification system. All these matters deal with the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the scholars, in trying to present this to the people, they classified it. And one of the classification systems is to divide it into two types. And there's another classification system which divides into three types. But the one I prefer is for two types for teaching reasons. And that is Tawheed in belief. Okay? Which is usually referred to as Tawheed al-Ilmi al-I'tiqadi. And I will transliterate this in a second. Tawheed al-Ilmi al-I'tiqadi. And then Tawheed al-Fi'li. I mean, sometimes other terms are just synonymous, but this is just one way of saying it. This is Tawheed, we might just say in belief. And this is Tawheed in action or in one's deed, for instance, you can translate in general. But what do we mean by the word Tawheed? Tawheed is probably one of the terms which is, seems that nobody can translate in the English language. Everybody seems to mistranslate it. And that's probably because they don't understand it. And sometimes they create words which maybe don't exist in the English language, although I've been guilty of that sometimes. However, though, Tawheed, basically, literally, in the Arabic language, it means to make something one. Okay? Tawheed means to make something one. Now, when we're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not making something one. What we're doing is we're recognizing something which is, which Allah is described with, and so therefore in His, in, when we talk about Tawheed in terms of Allah, we're recognizing His oneness, okay? And also, we're recognizing His uniqueness, because, like for instance, you find them sometimes saying that, translating for instance, Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, sometimes it will translate Allah's unicity or Allah's oneness in His names and His attributes. Well, that doesn't really mean anything. You know, what do they mean by His oneness in His names and His attributes? Does that mean all His names are of the single meaning, all of the attributes are of a single meaning? That's an incorrect concept, as we'll see. What you might say, His uniqueness in His names and attributes, in the sense that nobody deserves those names and attributes except for Him, okay? And when you're talking about, in terms of His actions, you're saying that He is that He performs His actions alone, He has no partner, and so forth and so on. So, the point is that really depending on what aspect of Tawheed, you would probably translate the word Tawheed as either uniqueness or oneness, or that He alone deserves, like, worship, or is to be worshipped alone, or something like that. So it's not really, I think, can be translated the same way every single time, depending on what aspect of Tawheed you're talking about. Allahu A'lam. But the point is that when we look at the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers, there is two branches to this Tawheed. A Tawheed in belief, a Tawheed in our belief. Okay, how do we believe concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And also Tawheed in our deeds. Essentially, we give our worship only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This Tawheed in belief is also referred to, and I'd like to erase the second side of the board. It's also referred to as Tawheed wal-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat. Which means Tawheed of Allah. Ma'rifa means recognition, and you know something, okay? And ithbat means affirmation, okay? So Tawheed of Allah through our recognition and our affirmation of certain things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll discuss what are those things that you're recognizing and you're affirming to Allah, okay? So this is what Tawheed al-Ilmi al-Itiqad, this is just another term they use for this, okay? And what I'd like to do now in this initial lectures is actually go ahead and explain this first form of Tawheed, or the Tawheed in terms of our knowledge and our beliefs, which is Tawheed in recognition and affirmation. Tawheed in ma'rifah, what is that? So you can see that this Tawheed lies in the heart, right? Because you're recognizing and affirming things for Allah, and also lies on the tongue. Because you announce, you say what you believe you hold in your heart. This Tawheed is divided into two categories, okay? Tawheed al-Ma'rifah wal-Ithbat is two major categories. The first category is negation. Oh, I guess these are writing it in English. I should write it on this slide. Negation, or an-nafi. Second category is affirmation, or al-ithbat. Okay? Because when we're describing Allah, when we're having things tawheed in our knowledge, we are negating things and we're affirming things, okay? But before I actually went into this, I should have mentioned the point is that what is this? You know, this point that I'm talking about now comes really before this, breaking this down. When we discuss Tawheed in our knowledge, what are we talking about? What are the different, you know, topics that we're discussing? We're basically discussing six topics. Allah's essence, okay? His essence, or his zat, okay? His name, or asma. Right here in Arabic, because that's where those are. You know Arabic. His attributes, or his sifat, for his actions, or his af'al, by his speech, or his kalam, and second, his all-embracing decree, which is qadr. Okay? So when we say, when I'm talking about tawheed al-ma'rifah wal-ithbat, tawheed in knowledge, tawheed in recognition and affirmation, What are we including in this subject? We're talking about Allah's essence, His name, His attributes, His action, His speech, and His all-embracing decree. Six topics enter into this. And what we're doing in this is divided into two categories. Things which we negate from Allah, and things which we affirm to Him. And let me give you a quick example that we can all understand. We talk about Allah's essence, right? We negate that Allah is a Trinity. That He's three persons, you know what I'm saying, in one, as the Christians claim, right? And we affirm that He is one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, Allah is one. The only. He's not a Trinity. This is something you gotta think all Muslims can recognize and understand. Likewise, when we talk about Allah's names, there are names which we can affirm to Allah, and there are names which we cannot affirm to Allah. We must negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His attributes. There are attributes which we can affirm to Allah, and their attributes which we must negate from Allah. His actions, same thing. We must negate certain things, we must affirm certain actions. Likewise, his speech. We must negate from him, or from his speech, certain things like it's created, okay, that he doesn't speak, like the Mu'tazila and other groups believe. And we must affirm that he speaks, for instance, when he wants and to whom he wants. Also, his qadr, his all-embracing decree, we must negate certain things from that belief, and we must affirm certain things. Okay? So, this whole topic is dealing with six concerns, okay? I mean, this branch of Tawheed, right? Because we said the Tawheed of the Prophets is how many branches? Two, right? Tawheed in belief, right, which we're talking about now, and Tawheed in action. This Tawheed in belief deals with what? Six topics, okay? So what we're going to do now is we're going to break down the Tawheed in belief, and we're going to start talking about each thing to provide a foundation for us to understand how do we understand Tawheed. Okay? So just we copy these things. I'm willing to go as slow as the brothers want, so if you need time to write down, or if there's a brother who writes quickly, let him write, the other brothers can maybe copy from him, you know, afterwards, inshallah, since you're all from the same locale. All right? Huh? I'm not a little bit. You're the taste man, so you're lucky. Yeah, alright, so we talked about the six concerns, right? Now, coming to this now. So this Tawheed is basically revolves upon negating and affirming things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Negating wrong beliefs, dealing with those six topics that I wrote down, and affirming the correct beliefs and isbat concerning those six topics. And what we're going to do now is we're going to discuss that in detail, okay? What I'd like to do now is, maybe on one of your papers on the side you can make a chart so you can see how this is all connected. Because unfortunately the board is not large enough for me to keep on, breaking it down. So one of you can write a chart or something like that. What I'm going to do now is we're going to talk about negation. So we're taking this first branch of this first branch of the two branches of the Tawheed of knowledge. You said negation, affirmation, negation. And negation is also divided into two aspects. And each of those two aspects is divided into two aspects. So negation is divided into two parts, and each of those two parts are divided into two parts. And let me see my notes. The first part is to negate from Allah any fault and shortcoming. Because it is our belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. So we must negate from Him all faults and shortcomings. Okay? And this negation of faults and shortcomings from Allah is really two types of negation. So we see these two subcategories over here. Negation of those faults which are attributed to Allah's essence. And this is called, in Arabic, the term the scholars use, is salbun naqa'is wal uyub al muttasila. And I'll write it in Arabic for you, brothers. Sal al-naqa'is wal-'uyub al-muttasila. To negate naqa'is, I've translated as a fault, you know, عيوب, shortcoming. It means, they're basically synonymous words, okay? Al-muttasila means that which is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muttasil means connected. So these means those negating from Allah, those faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah's essence. This is the first branch of this, of the first aspect, of the two aspects of negation. Now, if you look at the Quran, and you investigate it, because, you know, as we said before, our aqidah is not, it's not just a philosophical discourse that I'm giving you here, that somebody sat down one day in his masjid or in his house, decided to pen down certain things. And these are actually things taken from the Quran. Now, the classification of it is something the scholars did after reflecting upon the Quran. And the classification is something which is, you know, if somebody wants to classify it in a different manner, that's no problem. But the point is, it's just the concepts are taken from the Quran. If you look at the Quran, you will find that Allah negates from Himself certain things which people attribute to Him, attribute to Him falsely dealing with His essence. And I have examples, for instance, of nine different examples from the Quran that I got from the books of the scholars. And I'm going to list them on this side of the board. And I'm sure all of you brothers, when reading the Quran, have come across these examples. Is it okay if I move over here? The first one is to negate from Allah's death. What's the proof? Well, if you look at Surah 25 of Furqan, verse 58, Allah says, put your trust, O Muhammad, in the living one, al-hayy, al-ladhi la yamut, who does not die. Okay? So this is the proof. Allah says, to put your trust and rely upon Allah, who does not die. Al-ladhi la yamut. So Allah here is what? Negating from His essence, what? A shortcoming, a fault. What is that shortcoming and fault? Death. Okay, that's the first one. Okay? So you see, we're taking this directly from the Quran. It's not any philosophical speculation like that heretical sects have. The second one is to negate from Allah weariness. Weariness means to become tired. Okay? And Allah says, for instance, in Surah Al-Qaf, after He says that we created the heavens and the earth and all that is between them in 6 days, what does He say? وَمَا أَسْنَا مِنْ لَهُوبُ. لَهُوبُ means to be tired. Okay? So Allah here negates from Himself weariness or tiredness. This is a fault which people attribute to Allah. For instance, the Christians say that on the seventh day, after Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, this is they believe like we believe, but they say what? He rested. So this is a fault which Allah negates from Himself. But also the first one, death. Second one, weariness. Third one, sleep. And you can also say, with sleep, slumber, for instance. And you all know the ayah from Ayat al-Kursi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, you know, negates from Himself sleep and slumber. And I'll just weariness, just for those brothers who want to then fill in the ayah in their notebooks. This is, has the proof 50, Surah 50, verse 38. And sometimes when I write these verses, the numbers, don't be surprised if I, when I'm typing them, I might put the wrong number inside. If you check in your Mus'haf, you don't find it, you need just to look at a concordance. Okay? Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from Himself ignorance. That He is unaware about what the people are doing, that He's unaware. This is often in the Quran. I don't have a specific verse that comes to mind, but You'll find it in the Quran also. And, you know, friends, we find, I guess that, like the Christians, the Jews, they believe that, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the people, mankind, and he found them sinful, so sinful, the angels came to him and he was crying and they came to visit him and so forth. So here they're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was ignorant, that he didn't imagine, you know, that, or that Allah did not know that his creation would be sinful to him. Although in the Quran we find that the angels realized that there would be people who would be doing sins on earth even before mankind was here when Allah created Adam. They asked Allah, will you place there somebody who's going to cause corruption and bloodshed? So if the angels realized that, how could not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that?
Not know that.
The fifth one is jesting, or doing something for sport or play. Allah says in Surah 23, verse 115, did you think that we created you in play and that you would not be brought back to us? Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always, you'll find many passages of Quran, not just this one passage. And these are just a few examples we place here. But you'll find that Allah negates from himself that he does something out of sport as well. And similar to that, is that Allah created us without any purpose, or purpose, okay? That man is created without purpose.
Yeah?
Yeah. That's something which Allah negates from himself, that he created man without purpose. So this is, it's similar like saying out of jest, okay, but this is a little bit more specific, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qiyamah, 75:36, does man think that he will be left neglected? Suda here means that he's not commanded, not prohibited. And this is basically the belief of many of the disbelievers, you know. That we're here and there's really no purpose for us to be here. We just happen to be here, so we might as well enjoy ourselves while we're here. This is a fault which they have negated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we must negate from him. A fault which they have attributed to Allah, which we must negate from him. So those are six, and I'm going to erase this. I have some more room on the board. Number five was out of jest. Number seven, injustice, or zulm. Allah says in Surah Nisa, verse 41, he says, surely Allah wrongs not even the weight of an atom, or a smallest ant, but if there's any good done, he doubles it, and he gives from his own presence a great reward. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many passages of the Quran that he causes no injustice to the creation. So the belief that Allah is unjust to his creation is a fault dealing with Allah's essence, which we must negate. And likewise, forgetfulness. And you will find this in Surah 19, Surah Maryam, verse 64. Allah says, and we, meaning the angels, are saying, descend not but by the command of your Lord, O Muhammad, and to him belongs what is before us and what is beyond behind us, and what is between those two, and your Lord was never forgetful. Nasiya. Okay? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating from himself, you know, that he is forgetful. And likewise, number nine is to negate from Allah any need of food or sustenance. And you'll find this in two passages in the Quran. In Surah Al-An'am, verse 14, Allah says that it is he who feeds but is not fed. Right? And in Surah Al-Dariyat, Surah 52? Yeah, 52. 52, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, that he doesn't seek any sustenance from the creation, nor does he ask they feed him. But verily Allah is the provider, Lord of the power, strong. Okay. So negating from himself food. So these are 9 examples in the Quran of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself, right? Any fault attributed to his essence. These are faults which people attribute, people believe, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negating from himself. And I'm not saying that these are the only 9 which there's in the Quran. I mean, this is what Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in one of his works, and perhaps there are more, you know. Oh, did we mention weakness? No, we didn't mention weakness. Okay, that's a good example for us. Well, really, they've tired this weakness, might be similar. But there are more, and I'm sure when you read the Quran or the Sunnah, you might find some similar ones and you can add or more proofs to that.
For example, need of having children.
That's another one, yeah. But that's sometimes classified in the other front. But the fact that he needs children, that's something that's false, which we must negate from Allah. So that's
true.
Okay, so that is, these are those faults which people attribute to Allah. That's the first branch of this. سلب النقائص والعيوب المتصلة. Now we come to the second branch, okay? It's the same word, سلب النقائص, سلب النقائص والعيوب, but instead of المتصلة, over here in this branch, it's called المنفصلة, which means separated from, or distinct. Negation of those faults and negation of those faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but are distinct from His essence. Okay, and I'll give you examples to make it clear. The first one is to negate any partner from Allah. Shariq. That's one example. A second example is that Allah has any aid. To negate that He has any aid, any helper. Okay? The third example, any intercessor with Him without His permission. Without His permission. Okay, an intercessor with Him without His permission. And this evidence, these three, are found in one verse. In Surah 34, verses 22 to 23, we find this, all three mentioned in this passage. Allah says, say, and He's telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to say to people, call upon those who you set up as partners besides Allah. They do not possess even the weight of an atom, or smallest ant in either the heavens or the earth, and they have no share in there. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَ مِنْ شِرْكُ فِيهِمَ مِنْ شِرْكُ. Okay, so Allah says that shirk over here means partner. Okay, partnership. Okay? And that He has, and there is for Him no supporter among them. Okay? And He has no zahir. And also then Allah says, and no intercession avails with Him except for Him who He permits. Except for whom we permit. So that shows that Allah has nobody can intercede in His presence and without His permission. So these are three, and there's many examples. I mean, for instance, like the intercession without permission is an ayat al-Kursi mentioned, right? And partners of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran you find it. And also that He has a zahir or a ma'in, an aid or assistant who assists Him, also is negated in the Quran. So these are things, these are separate from Allah's essence, right? To have a partner means it's other than Allah, right? To have an aid is other than Allah. To have a person to intercede with Allah without His permission is other than Allah. That's why they call it munfasila, separate, okay? As opposed to those other faults which we were discussing earlier, which were mufasila, which were directly connected with Allah's essence, like for Him to be ignorant, or for Him to die, or for Him to be forgetful, all those faults which we must negate. These are things which we must negate which are distinct from Allah, but yet they, by, if you affirm them, you are removing Allah's perfection. So therefore, that's why we must negate them. Is this clear the way this is broken down in some way? If there's any misunderstanding, we have a lot of time, inshallah. Okay, let's go through a few more examples. Excuse me?
They're called
al-uyub. Yes, سلب النقائص والعيوب المنفصلة. To negate those faults and shortcomings which are munfasila. Munfasila means separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because if you affirm them, it still brings some faults to Allah and removal of His perfection. Okay, so I mentioned those three. Number four is to negate that Allah has a wife, a sahiba. And number five is a son, to negate from Allah that He has a son. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 6, verse 100, Surah Al-An'am, He says that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Right? How could He have children, Allah says, when He has no wife? And He has created all things, and He is the knower of all things. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from Himself in Surah At-Tawbah, that when the Jews claim that Uzair is the son of Allah, that, and the Christians claim that Isa is the son of Allah. And Allah in Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, right? Allah says that He was neither, He begets not nor was He begotten. So this negates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a wife or a son. These are just a few examples, and there are many examples in the Quran and Sunnah. And number six is to negate from Allah an equal. Like in Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is no equal to Him. In any respect, okay? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Surah Al-Shura is another example. You know, Allah negates from Himself an equal or somebody. And also, for us to have a protector, or a wali, besides Allah. Okay? Allah in the Quran in Surah 42, verse 9 says, or have they taken for worship protectors besides Him? But Allah, He alone is a protector, and it is He who gives life to the dead, and He is able to do all things. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating from Himself the belief that there is somebody, another being, which will protect mankind from besides Him. Okay? So, and you find it throughout the Quran, stressed over and over. So these are seven examples of some faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah, which are, they attribute to Him, are separate from His essence, but still necessitate finding fault with Allah, and therefore we must negate them, and we find that the Quran has also negated them. So this is...
Did you
give a verse for 6? Yeah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Surah 112, verse 4. And also Surah Shura, 42, verse 11, maybe. The ayah. And 42:9 is this one. Here's number 7. What I suggest with the for the brothers is that really, as you read the Quran and find something which fits into the categories, you should put these. I mean, these notes, right, should stay with you for your lifetime, inshallah, you know. So when you, even though you're writing now, I understand rapidly, it's not really a classroom situation. You don't have chairs and stuff, and you know, a semester to go over this matter. Sorry, but however, though, at least it's to lay down a foundation. And then, of course, when you're reading the Quran, for instance, you find, like, sleep, right? So let's say somebody's reading Sahih Bukhari and you find the Hadith Prophet, you know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامْ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَنَامْ. Allah does not sleep, right? Nor is it fitting or is it impossible for Him to sleep, okay? This is a proof that Allah does sleep. So I would put in my notes, you know, Sahih Bukhari, this Hadith, and this chapter, and so forth, as an extra proof. And therefore, inshallah ta'ala, you'll have a good foundation, you know. And if you find a category which is not mentioned, I mean, you shouldn't really add it, but you should maybe ask somebody, where does this fit, you know, just to make sure that you don't put it in the wrong place. But in general, inshallah, this is something that leaves to you. Okay, so this is that first branch of negation, and it has two aspects to it, right? We now come to this second branch of negation,
over here.
Okay.
And this is to negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala two things. And I'll explain this second. We talked about this, right? Coming out this side over here. To negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me see how I translate it in English. To negate from Allah's attributes of perfection any resemblance to His creation. Which is called tamthil. Or, and the second aspect of this, is to negate or denial of His attributes of perfection. Which is called ta'athid. Huh? This thing over here? I haven't found a term which they use to classify this as a, you know what I'm saying, as make it, so these become subcategories. So, perhaps, just for, since they don't really do that, we can just consider it like that. Right, yeah, what did you say? Yeah, you could say it like that, and then just put tempting capacity. Because, I mean, you must understand, when Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned this, he mentioned in lines of poetry, he had this thing called the Nuniya. Anunia, which is about 5,000 lines of poetry explaining the Aqidah, you know. And he says, this type is like this, and this type is like that. They didn't really use charts. And so this is a bid'ah on my part. So this is Tamthil and this is Ta'athid. This is Tamthil and this is Ta'athid over here. Okay, Tamthil, I'll write for you, brothers, in Arabic on it over here. Tamthil. And this is Ta'athid. So I'd like to spend a few moments to explain this. Tamthil means that when you are resembling Allah with His creation. Yeah, I mean, we already saw that this is one of the things we must negate. But some people, when they say, when they affirm Allah's attributes, right, they actually will say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almost, you know, they resemble Him with His, like with His creation, okay? So when they say, as you will see, that we affirm Allah's attributes of having a face, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having two hands, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having two eyes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being merciful, right? They will describe these almost as if you're describing a man, for instance. Okay? And so they're really resembling Allah to His creation. Okay? The other, when we mentioned on this side, right, about the those faults which are distinct from Allah, when we mentioned that somebody was equal to Allah, in the sense that he shared with Allah the same attributes. So you see, there's a little bit different over here. Okay, over there is we're saying that a human being has the attributes of Allah, or a creature having the attributes of Allah on this side when we're talking about it. Over here, what we're talking about is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resembles one of His creation. It's the other way of looking at it. Okay? And this is, we must negate from Allah. Ta'athil means to deny all of Allah's attributes. And to give you an example of ta'athil, historically there are sects like the philosophers, the Qaramita, which are some extreme Shi'as, the Jahmiya, who negated all of Allah's attributes. You'll find people in the United States when they want to mention that, what will they say? They'll say, when they talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they think about ta'athil, what will they say? They'll say, well, you know, that universal power. Or that thing out there. You see? Huh? Yeah. The force, right. That there's a force in the universe, okay? In other words, what are they doing? They're negating from Him all His names and His attributes. And they're just saying it's almost like just a concept in their mind. And this is a real life example of ta'athil, of negating Allah's name's attributes. They don't say, is Allah the one who created the heavens and the earth, you know, the one who sees everything, the one who hears everything, you know? They don't like to describe Allah like that. They say, no, it's just some force out there. Okay, that's ta'athil. That's a modern day type of ta'athil that you find among, you know, these,
Well, they equate nature, you know, to Allah.
No, equating nature to Allah is different. That's different, okay? Appointing nature to Allah is to give the qualities of nature, right, Allah's powers, like I say, nature creates and so forth. So that's going into over here. I'm setting up an equal with Allah in His name's attributes. So that's the difference. You have to try to understand these concepts. That's true. They do that. But what we're talking about over here is negating from Allah His names and attributes of His perfection, okay? And you find those Muslims who have been influenced by the ideas of this historically, right? An example that I gave, you say a force or a power, that's like the beliefs you find amongst the Christians and so forth in America and elsewhere. Those Muslims who have been influenced by this belief, you'll say, when you read their books, you'll say, Allah, he neither occupies space, nor does He occupy time, nor does He have a size, nor does He have this. They negate from Allah. They just mention all the things He's not like, and they do not affirm any of His names and attributes of perfection. We'll explain this in detail much later, how that goes against the way of the Quran. But the point I'm trying to make now is to understand that these are things which we must negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the first aspect of the two aspects of what? Tawheedin what? Bun Izzah. And these are all His names and attributes. Later on, the people, they start to say, they used to say something called Azzat, you know, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who possesses all of these attributes. However, the philosophers have a special understanding for it, which is an incorrect understanding. And that's the, remember, there are four incorrect types of Tawheed. And the first one I wrote down was the philosopher. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an essence which does not have any attributes. They have this ta'atil over here, okay? So they just believe, as Ibn Taymiyyah would write, describing them, ذَاتُ الْمُجَرِّدَ عَنِ الصِّفَاتِ. That there's an attribute, there's an essence which is denuded or is has possessing no attributes of perfection. This is an incorrect concept, an incorrect belief. Okay, so the term "that" in the Arabic language, first of all, it doesn't really exist as an Arabic word. It's what they call one of those words which was not really from the pure Arabic language. Okay, but it's a term which now has a scholarly meaning. Okay, that the ulama use, and as long as it's understood in the according to the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, then there's no problem in it, inshallah. And really, you know, had not the people of Bid'ah and the disbelievers spoken about Allah in ignorance, the scholars of the Sunnah would never have had to go into this explanation. They would have just said, look, we have the Book of Allah, Allah affirms for Himself, and He negates for Himself this, and we believe it as we found the Quran. But when the people start to speak out of ignorance, they became forced to try to explain it and, you know, refute it and so forth, and, you know, in order to preserve the beliefs. I don't know if that's a sufficient answer at all. Okay. We have a little bit, an hour almost. No one comes after the schedule. What do you have left?
We have Mukhtaba.
I don't think he's coming in the evening because they switched it again.
What happened to the 20th yesterday? I didn't come.
Yeah, I said I decided not to give them during this weekend.
Yeah, is it possible for
you
to just show us a glimpse of what they are?
Yeah, inshallah. I'll try that.
20th of what?
Okay, so we have until 12, and then we come back at 1:45 for the next session.
And will you be speaking
Okay, we spoke about, we said that the tawheed of belief, right, consists of two parts, right? Tawheed, negation, and the second part, affirmation. And before we get into affirmation, I have one comment concerning negation. That the intent in negation is not just to negate, but to affirm the opposite. I mean, for instance, when we are negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is weak or that He becomes tired, what are we just trying to negate that from Allah, or are we trying to affirm the opposite of that? We're trying to affirm the opposite. We're trying to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful. Okay? When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forgetful, or He does not err, you know, He is not ignorant, we're affirming the opposite, that His knowledge is perfect. When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unjust to His creation, we are trying to affirm the opposite, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Right? Is just. When we're negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he does anything out of jest or play or that he created mankind without any purpose, we are affirming the opposite, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, right, for our great wisdom and purpose. So the idea behind negation is not just to negate, but it is actually to affirm the opposite, to affirm the opposite. And that is why when I first described this type of tawheed, what did we call it? Tawheed al-ma'rifah wal-ithbat. It's tawheed of knowledge, right? Tawheed in recognition, ma'rifah, knowledge, and ithbat, which means affirmation. Why did we call it tawheed al-ma'rifah wal-nafi wal-ithbat? Yeah, because that's the whole point. Because in a way, or not in a way, it is. The point behind nefi, right, the intent of negating is really just to affirm the opposite, which is Allah's perfection. Okay? So therefore, it's not just, so that's why we call it the tawheed of recognition, knowledge, which one has ma'rifah, he recognizes in his heart, it's his belief, right? And he expresses it on his tongue. And that they call it ithbat because you're affirming things to Allah. What you're negating from him, like having a son, being unjust, really what you're trying to do is you're trying to affirm the opposite. So really, the whole intent is affirmation. And that is why when I started to explain, I mentioned negation before the affirmation, because negation, really the intent behind it is affirmation. And that has to be very clear, because this is the difference between the people of the sunnah and the people of bid'ah. The people of the sunnah, we affirm in detail, and we negate in general. The people of bid'ah do the opposite. They affirm in general and they negate in detail. And I'll explain that shortly, inshallah. But let's just proceed now with affirmation. So, what we're doing is we're going to affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain rules. These are rules of belief, okay? And now, so we have the first thing, we have principles. This is all under affirmation, right? So before I do this, let me put a rule. The general rule in this subject over here in affirmation, there's a general rule. The rule is, we affirm for Allah what Allah has affirmed for Himself in the Quran and what His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has affirmed for him. That's the general rule in this subject. We're not, just like when we negate, we only negate from Allah what Allah has negated from himself and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has negated from him. Likewise, when we affirm, we only affirm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what Allah has affirmed for himself or what his Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has affirmed for him in his authentic sunnah. Now, this affirmation, mind you, there are certain principles. And there are basically three types of principles in each, or three categories of principles in each, and a number of principles under each. So we'll start with the first category. So we have category one, principles, or qawaid, is the Arabic word they use, qawaid, for faith or iman in Allah's names. That's math. Okay?
يعني قواعد الإيمان بأسماء الله تعالى.
قواعد
with a Q.
Oh, yeah, I see my writing over here is poor.
Okay. Yeah. There's two dots on top. Quiet. And for these qawa'id, I have seven principles, or seven qa'idah. Okay? And I'd like to go through them. Okay? Can I write this up?
It's the first branch of
affirmation. No, affirmation, I mean, we have, affirmation means to affirm to Allah has names and attributes, okay? Allah has many names and many attributes. And inshallah, if we have time, we'll explain some of Allah's names and some of Allah's attributes, right? But before, I want to explain, like, what does His names mean? Like, what does As-Samad mean? What does Ar-Rahim mean? And Allah's different names and Allah's different attributes. I'd like to first, as an introduction to that, place certain principles which we need to understand this correctly so we do not misunderstand Allah's names and attributes and have false beliefs. Okay? Yeah, the Asma Allah. And then we'll have Qawa'id al-Iman bi-Sifat Allah. Then we'll have some qawa'id concerning the proofs concerning Allah's names and attributes. So it'll be three categories. But we'll take them one by one, inshallah. And if I get ahead of myself, just, please point that out. Alright. As I said, we have seven qawa'id, seven rules, okay, or principles. The first one is that Allah's names are all names of beauty and perfection. Or that's the way I translate the word al-husna. Right? Allah in the Quran says, and belonging to Allah are the most beautifulest or the most names of perfection. So invoke Him by those names. So the point here is that Allah's name, each single name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the first principle, is a name of complete perfection. Okay? This is what the husna is trying to say, the word husna. A name of perfection, beauty, okay? So therefore we cannot imagine that His name has any fault to it whatsoever. It's impossible. Okay? And they're not just good names. They are names of complete perfection. Yes, brother.
What does it even mean to say that His name could have a form? The name is a name. What do you mean when you say that?
No, because you know what? Because Allah's names are not just merely just labels, okay? They also are attributes, as you'll see. As you'll see in a second.
How are you making a distinction? That's not what I mean.
The distinction between what?
Between the attributes and...
I'll explain it in a second. Inshallah, that'll come clear. Inshallah. I can see how that can come up. And that will come clear as I can maybe go to the second or third rule. So if you're just a little bit patient, inshallah. But Allah's names are all names of beauty and perfection. So what are His names? His names are like, Allah is one of His names, right? Ar-Rahman is one of His names. Ar-Rahim is one of His names. So how is Ar-Rahim a name of perfection? In the sense that Allah's mercy is to everything. It has encompassed everything. There is no fault in that name whatsoever. Okay? Like, for instance, if I... somebody might be merciful, but His mercy might be because of his weakness, for instance, okay? That's a fault in that name, okay? Right? That somebody might be merciful and because he's weak, alright? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, and at the same time He's Al-Aziz, the mighty, the almighty, the all-powerful, okay? So, there is no weakness in His mercy, for instance. Yes, brother?
Is it wrong to have a name as
Rahim? That's a different subject, inshallah. We'll come to.
When
a person is called Rahim or Kareem, there's, just to answer your question, it's not wrong to have that name, and for a reason, and we'll explain that maybe later on. But the point right now is I'd like you to all understand that when we say these are from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are names of beauty and perfection, okay? And that is why you'll see that we cannot, as I'll explain it later on, you cannot invent names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sometimes if you invent for a name, it might not be one of the names which are al-husna, those names which are of perfection and beauty. Okay. That's a possibility. That needs investigation.
Okay. Now comes rule. Allah's names are both names and descriptions. Allah's names are both names and descriptions. This is the second rule.
Okay.
He said his names are names of perfection, and then also that his names are names of, and the words names, the word they use in Arabic is a'lam. Okay, and descriptions awsaf. And I'll explain, I've had trouble trying to translate this, so perhaps it might be a little bit difficult, but if I explain it, perhaps it might become a little bit clearer. A'lam and awsaf. Awsaf is like sifat, similar in meaning. Okay. Okay, if somebody is called, for instance, Abdullah, right? We find a Muslim, his name is Abdullah. It doesn't mean that he's really Abdullah, that he's really the servant of Allah. I mean, haven't you found Muslims whose name is Abdullah and he's, you know, partying on Friday night? Right? It's just a name. It doesn't have, it doesn't necessitate, right, that his name is actually an attribute, a quality of him. But Allah's names are actually not just names, but they are actually not, they are names and they're also attributes. Allah is Ar-Rahman, it's not just a name, you know what I'm saying? That is just Ar-Rahman. No, but He actually possesses the quality of mercy. And it's a perfect quality. The names of the Qur'an are like this. They are both names and attributes. Okay? When Allah describes the Qur'an as nur, as light, okay, it is actually light, in the sense that it guides people. When Allah describes it as al-Furqan, the Qur'an actually distinguishes between truth and falsehood. So it's a name, it's an alam, and it's an wasf, it's an attribute, or a description. And also the name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we say that he is Ahmed, so one of his names, Ahmed, as Allah says in the Quran, that Isa said, Ismuhu Ahmed. His name would be Ahmed. Ahmed means the one who is the most praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who praises Allah the most. Okay? Well, it can mean both. That he's, you know, it can sometimes mean, I'm not sure, I don't want to make a mistake over here. I have to refer back. But one of the descriptions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he is the most praiseworthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He praises Allah the most. Is that not true? That of all the creation, who is the most worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When one of his names, he says that I am al-aqib, as in the hadith in al-Muwatta and al-Bukhari, which means that the aqib means the one who comes in the end, meaning the last prophet. This is not just a name, that he's the last, but also he really is the last prophet. It's a description, a true description, okay? So, but for other people, right, somebody can be called Kareem, right, generous, and he's Bakhil, he's really stingy. Somebody's name might be Abdullah, right, and he's a fasiq, an impious person. Somebody might be, from the names and something. Somebody might be called Ahmed, you know what I'm saying, or Muhammad, you know what I'm saying? And he's not. He's, you know, people curse him because he's an evil person. So they're not necessarily names and attributes. But Allah's names and attributes are not just labels. You see what I'm saying? But they're also, his asma or a'lam, or as I translate also his names. And I could have found another word. And descriptions, awsaf. Yes?
Let's do a little misunderstanding. How do we then understand what is the description which you have given? The name of Allah which is Mu'ud.
And Nur.
Like?
No. Nur has a meaning. And inshallah, if there's time, inshallah ta'ala, I plan on explaining the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I get, inshallah, one of the names I will explain is Nur, inshallah ta'ala. So you have to be patient.
Can you just say one or two sentences?
One of the explanations.
In case you don't get that.
No, one of the explanations, there's two meanings. There's two meanings to a Nur, okay? One meaning, and I'll read it directly from the book, just so we don't.
Who's the opposite?
It's a sheikh called the Qahtani in Saudiya. And basically, he just took it from other peoples. He just made a little compendium of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll come to it in a second. Okay. Right. When Allah says Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard, Allah is the Nur of the heavens and the earth. This has two meanings, okay? The first meaning is that that he is the one who puts his light in the people's hearts in the sense that he guides the people, okay? And this is, for instance, a verse in Surah An-Nur. Allah says, يَهْدِي اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Okay, Allah guides to his light whoever he wants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called his book Nur, and he's called his revelation Nur, his wahi, and he's called his messenger Nur, okay? And he's the Nur of the samawati wal ard, the heavens and the earth, in the sense that he guides. Okay, he puts in the heart light. Another meaning of it, okay, let's see, what's the second meaning? The second meaning is, you know, there's a hadith the Prophet ﷺ says that when it was asked, did you see Allah? You know, he said, how could I see him? He is light. He is light, right? And also the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that his hijab, his veil is light. If he was to lift it, everything would burn, okay, from the beauty, the radiance of his face, okay? So as Ibn al-Qayyim explained, this hijab, which is light, okay, which the Prophet ﷺ saw, is a created light that he has created, he has covered himself with. But the other light, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a light which is part of his essence. That if Allah is to lift his veil from his face, everything would just cease to exist because of the brilliance of his face. Now, that is a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence that we do not know how it is. But we affirm it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see? And that's how our Lord is. I mean, we cannot think of our Lord. I mean, that's a thing of perfection. Because when we understand, right, that when something has light in it, it's perfection. When something has darkness in it, it is imperfection, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's light is so great that if he was to, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, unveil his, raise his hijab, you know, and the brilliance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cause everything to cease to exist. That's because he's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that when the slave of Allah reflects upon that, you know, in a correct meaning, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he just feels humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
How did the Prophet
see him? The Prophet didn't see him. He said, how could I see him? He's light. So as Ibn al-Qayyim explains to others that what the Prophet ﷺ saw, when he in another hadith he said, I saw light, it means that he saw Allah's veil, which is from light also. And that veil is as Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in one of his books, is created light.
But weren't there some Sahaba who thought that he didn't see it? And they did not agree with
him. That was Ibn Abbas's opinion, you know. But as Ad-Darimi mentions in one of his books, that the ijma', the consensus of the companions afterwards was that that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ did not see Allah. And that Ibn Abbas' statement, either he said the statement that he went back on his statement later on, or that he meant that he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his heart, not by his eyes. In the sense that Ibn Abbas meant that he, through his heart he saw Allah. Let's leave it at that.
What do you mean by through his heart?
In the sense that...
In his dream or something?
No, dream. No, dream.
The last one is an ayah was a hadith in which it says that if he saw him there, the lot tree.
So that's for
Jibreel.
Yes, Jibreel, that's Jibreel, that's something different.
But I think some people also say that if he were there, it's meant that it's actually
alive. That's based upon some, you know, weak narration and some also misunderstanding of Ibn Abbas's statements and so forth. There's one narration of the Isra that said that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is a weak narration.
He placed his hand upon his heart.
Placed his hand upon the heart? I don't know. I never heard of such a thing.
And isn't the hadith said in such a way that it could mean either of things, that he's light, how could I see him? And then another it's like Nurani Annahu or something like that.
Right, that's the first one, that he is light, how could I see him, right?
And the other one,
he said, I saw light.
That's all right, yeah.
Right, so Ibn al-Qayyim, bringing between the two hadith, mentioned an explanation, that what he saw was he saw Allah's veil, which covers himself, and this is a light which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Okay? But as far as the light which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to raise his veil from him, as he said in another hadith of Prophet, everything which Allah reaches Allah's eyesight, which is everything, so Allah sees everything, would cease to exist, you know what I'm saying? Would be burned from the radiance of his face, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how the meaning of this would be. As far as Ibn Abbas' statement himself, you know, that he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah, there's two understandings. Either Ibn Abbas was mistaken, and then he went back, or that Ibn Abbas meant something particular. He didn't mean by his eyesight. You know. But Ad-Darimi, in his book, he mentions that the ijma' of the Sahaba was that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not see Allah. And this is the correct opinion, inshallah.
Hey, there
you go. Yeah, I actually cleared it up. That's true. Okay. So, the second principle, did we talk, we haven't, let's not try to get off the topic. The second rule, we said that Allah's names, right, were both A'lam, which I call also names, because I failed to find a word that really meant what A'lam is, and also Osaf, attributes or descriptions. So, from this rule, there's a sub-rule, or corollary, you might say, that, therefore, Allah's names are synonymous in meaning in the sense they all refer back to Allah, but are different in meaning that each of them has a different description. It refers to a different description. So, we might say that, therefore, the names of Allah's names, are synonymous and synonymous is the way of my translating the word they use, mutaradifa. I just translate this as synonymous. In the sense that they are indicative, huh? Indicative means a point to Allah's essence, but they are mutabayyina, but his names are different in meaning mutaba, you know, in the sense that they how did I translate this? That each attribute which they are indicative of is unique. Okay? What does this mean? So we can understand this. This is all part of the second principle or so. So we say that Allah's names are all, at the same time, they're His names, they all refer to Allah, but yet each name has its own specific attribute, right? I mean, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, is not Al-Aleem, right, that He's the most knowledgeable, or the all-knowledgeable. However, though, they all refer back to Allah. I mean, when we say Al-Rahim, who are we talking about? When we say Al-Alim, who are we talking about? When we're saying Al-Hakim, who are we talking about? Allah. So in this sense, all his names are mutaradifas, synonymous, in the sense that they all are indicative of Allah's essence. They are all names for Allah. But they are mutabayina. They are different in meaning in the sense that each attribute is indicative of a specific meaning, unique meaning. So Ar-Rahim is indicative of the attribute of Rahmah, mercy, right? Al-Alim is indicative of the attribute of Al-Ilm, or knowledge. Al-Hakim is indicative of the attribute of Al-Hikmah, which is wisdom, okay? So do you see the difference? Why do we have to mention this rule? Because the Mu'tazila and other sects will say that Allah's names are all of the same meaning. Because they're trying to negate his attributes. See, the Mu'tazila, they affirm his names, but they negate his attributes. They say Alim means Ar-Rahim, which means Al-Hakim, and so forth. But they want to negate from Allah that he has knowledge or mercy or wisdom or so forth. So this is what this principle has been set. Is that clear, inshallah? Okay. Now, we have a third rule. Okay. So the second rule I think is clear, right? Everybody's
clear?
They're indicative of a meaning which is unique. This is just some words I decided not to write on the board. It makes the sentence clear. A meaning which is unique. Okay. Oh yeah, since I see Brother Juman walks into the message. Yesterday I mentioned the hadith that the arsh, the throne, is the dome of the creation. This hadith is in Abu Dawud, it's a weak hadith, you know, and so forth. So Zakwafam. So scratch it from your notebook.
Is there any
of
these for the same
effect? there are other hadiths which indicate to the for instance a hadith in Bukhari, right, which says that the arsh is saqaful jannah, is the roof of paradise, right? This is a hadith I think in Bukhari, and says that, you know, from the highest part of, says if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ask of paradise, you should ask al-firdaus, because it is the highest part of Jannah, and from it the rivers of Jannah are sprout. Spring is the English word. Huh? Issue forth, yeah. And above that, and there's nothing above that except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. So that's a proof. Play him, Charles, this is good. That hadith is in Bukhari, I believe. Okay. We come now to rule number three. Yeah. Okay, so remember how we said that Allah's names and attributes are what? A'lam, right? Names, and also awsaf, descriptions, right? So this wasf, or this description, if the description, this is rule number three, if the description is indicative or no, if the name is indicative, that was the rule. If the name of Allah is indicative of a description which is transitive. The Arabic word is muta'addin. What do I mean by this? You know, in sometimes verbs take an object and sometimes they don't take an object, okay? A transitive verb is one that takes an object. Okay, so the description of the verbal, the masdar of the description is muta'add, it's transitive, okay? You know, it takes an object. I'll give you an example. You'll find this clear through example, inshallah ta'ala. The name is inclusive of three matters. The name itself, the description,
and what the name necessitates, or which they sometimes call the Ether. They refer to this sometimes as the Ether or Muqtada. Okay. So the name is the Ism, the Wasf. I wrote Ism twice. Once in English and another time in English. And the Wasf. The Wasf. That's the second one. Or the Sifa. Same. Wasf Sifa means the same thing. Okay, what does this mean? For instance, Ar-Rahim is a name, and this is how you have to know for Arabic grammar. Okay. Ar-Rahim is a name, the attribute, which the wasf of Ar-Rahim is a rahma, and it is indicative, it is transitive. Okay. The masdar of that is transitive, it's muta'addi in the Arabic language. So therefore, the name of Allah is inclusive of the name itself, Ar-Rahim, the attribute Ar-Rahma, and also what that name necessitates, the ether, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy has encompassed everything. As Allah in the Quran says that his Rahma, wasi'at kulli shay, has encompassed everything. Okay. That's because it can take an object in the Arabic language. It's a transitive name. So as a corollary of that, in order for faith in that name to be complete, to be fulfilled, to believe in that name, you must believe in all those three matters. You must believe in the name itself, you must believe that among Allah's names is Ar-Rahim. And you must believe in the attribute, or the description, the wasf, or sifa, which it encompasses, which is Ar-Rahma. And you must also believe in the etha, or what it necessitates, and that is that Allah's mercy has encompassed everything. Now, when the name is not transitive, the attribute which that name is inclusive of is not transitive, intransitive, it doesn't take an object, it means it's a non-transitive, so that name is only inclusive of two matters. The name itself and just the attribute. And an example of this is Al-Hayy, right? So in order to believe in Allah's name Al-Hayy, right, to believe that Allah is Al-Hayy, you have to believe in two matters. The first matter is that Allah is Al-Hayy, you must believe in that name, and also in the attribute that He possesses Al-Hayat. But can Allah's, I mean, think of it now, the verb Al-Hayy, or can it take an object? No, right? But As-Sami' to the all-hearing, right? And that he has a semer, that does take an object, that he hears, right, something. He hears everything. So the ether is that we believe that Allah is hearing, that he hears everything. No voice or sound is unheard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, al-alim, we must believe in the name, right, the sifa, or the wasf, al-ilm, knowledge, and also that his knowledge encompasses everything, because that can take an object, it's a transitive one. But for instance, Al-Hayy cannot take an object. So just we believe that Allah is Al-Hayy, and that He has the attribute of Al-Hayat. Yes, brother.
Hayy can have object in the sense of time. There was no time when God was not alive. There will be no time when God was
not alive. No, that's not an object. See, that's something, it's something that falls in grammar, so it might be difficult. But, you know, an object is when, I don't know how to explain now an object to you, grammatically. No, see, I mean, when you're saying Allah's life, you're not saying that His life is, I mean, I don't know how to say, how do you explain an object?
You can't explain it to
this. An object, you know, I mean, an object is, you know, in anything you have a subject, right? Okay, and you have an object, okay? For instance, the fact that I can hear, okay? I hear sounds, that's the object. But the fact that I am of a certain height or a certain color of complexion, right? That is not an object. That's just a quality of my description of mine, which doesn't take an object to it. So perhaps that is
Makes it clear. So, what's the point of knowing this? The point of knowing is that in order for you to believe that Allah is Ar-Rahim, right, you have to say, well, yes, one of Allah's names is Ar-Rahim, as we find in the Quran. And Ar-Rahim, as we said, the names of Allah are names and also descriptions, right, that He has the attribute of Ar-Rahma, which is mercy. And that also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that His mercy encompasses everything. We must therefore believe in the athar, or what that name necessitates, that His rahma encompasses everything. His mercy encompasses everything. Other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like al-hayy, don't have an object. They are غير متعدين in the Arabic language, or non-translative. We might translate it in English. And therefore, we only say that Allah is al-hayy, because He says, you know, that He's al-hayy al-qayyum, right? And we say that He has, because each name has a name and an attribute to it, we say that He has the attribute of al-hayat, but it doesn't have an object. That's the third rule. Third rule, I guess? Yeah, third rule. So that clear, or? Inshallah. Okay. In order to understand this fourth rule, brothers have sometimes difficulty understanding this fourth rule, I've found in the past, because unfortunately, because you have to use Arabic terms and sometimes it's not clear. But I'd like, it has to do something. First, we have to, the types of evidence, you know, so something is, this is like an introduction to the fourth rule, okay? Something indicates, it's indicative, Yudillu, as they say, by three manners. And maybe Brother Jabbat has translation for these words. By Muqadaha, Fadamun, and also Iltizam. Iltizam means by necessity. I know that. These two, I don't really have a good translation for them. Fadamun, yeah. It means it's inclusive, that's what it means. Inclusive. And, mutadaka. Mutadaka means, how do you translate it?
Follows.
Huh?
Follows.
What?
It follows. It
follows? No, it doesn't follow. Mutadaka might mean by all inclusive. Let's just say all inclusive. Maybe that's just something that comes to mind right now. All inclusive. I want you to first understand this. Fadamun and Iltizam. Okay. Anything indicates upon something by there's three types of evidence, always. This is a rule of the Usul al-Fiqh. You find this throughout the Sharia. When we say that something is by mutadaka, okay, let's take something, for instance, this masjid, right? We're sitting now. This masjid where we're sitting now, doesn't this masjid, this building, this structure, consist of different parts to it? Right? Consists of different parts. It consists of a place to make wudu. It consists of a place of a musalla area. It consists of a front area, and it consists of a library. So when we say the Islamic Center of Boulder, Colorado, and you have that name, Islamic Center of Boulder, you are actually describing by mutadaka all the different parts. You're describing the musalla, the wudu place, the place in the front courtyard, the library, right?
Parking lot.
The parking lot. Yeah, it's true. The parking lot also. That's right. The parking lot, huh? What?
Oh, not Vivo.
So this is all the Islamic Center of Colorado, of Boulder, Colorado. Okay, by mutabaqa, it's all inclusive of all these different parts. Now by Fadamun, right, it indicates it is inclusive of the musalla itself, just of this one aspect of it by Fadamun, in the sense that this is just inclusive of that. And by Iltizam, by necessity, it is inclusive, it's an indication of the street which we're on, which is not necessarily part of this masjid, of this Islamic center, but we're on a certain street. I'll give you another example, which will make it a little bit clearer. Let's think of the shahada, la ilaha illallah, okay? La ilaha illallah. This statement is consistent, the scholars say, two parts, right? Negation and affirmation, right? It's in negation and affirmation, right? La ilaha illallah. You negate everything which is worship besides Allah, and you affirm worship to Allah alone. So by mutabiqa, right, when you say la ilaha illallah, you point to both meanings, right? To the meaning of negation and to the meaning of affirmation. Right? By tadammun, right, you're pointing just to one of the two meanings. Any one of these two meanings, whether negation or affirmation, this is tadammun. It's inclusive just at one meaning. Mutabaqah is inclusive of all the meanings. Tadammun is inclusive of just one meaning. By iltizam, necessity is inclusive of the meaning that Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's why when, you know, sometimes in some hadith you'll find it says, whoever says La ilaha illallah, right, will enter into paradise. Somebody might say, okay, what about Muhammad Rasulullah? Maybe somebody doesn't want to believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will he enter into paradise? Here, the hadith, by necessity, by the delil of iltizam, is inclusive of saying Muhammad Rasulullah. So this type of indication that a term has is of these three types, mutabaqa, tadamma, and iltizam, is something which is found also in usul al-fiqh. And also has a section in Allah's names and attributes, which we'll discuss in a second.
Could you explain how you related the first and the second to la ilaha illallah?
Okay, yeah. Right, I said that la ilaha illallah has two meanings to it. Negation of everything which is worshipped besides Allah, and to affirm worship to Allah alone. So by the little...